You'll note what it says in the second verse toward the close. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. That's a reference to the scripture reading that we had this morning. Last Sunday, we were still in Kansas. And after the funeral for Spencer a week ago Thursday, we were at the side of Kelly and Riley off and on throughout the days, beginning Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But Sunday morning, we attended a church in Wichita, a pastor friend of mine. And there was a group from a college, a fundamental college, the International Baptist College and Seminary in Phoenix, Arizona, and they were giving, they were doing the service with singing and with preaching. And you know what the theme was? In the storm. A storm that we were in. And you know what? When you're going through something, you listen just a little bit more closely. And the songs that you sing that you normally just kind of glide over, all of a sudden you're thinking about every word. And every verse that is read, you're all of a sudden looking deeply into it. So sometimes the storms that God sends into our lives, we don't understand why. And by the way, there are many storms that people are enduring today. Oh, you may not see the storms. I've said before, you would be surprised what's going on. Some of the burdens people are carrying that you don't know about. Some of the heartaches and the burdens. And the things that at the mere mention of them bring a tear or an ache in the heart. You just sometimes don't know. And it's not just the ones that are made public like this one, because it's been in the news media and so forth with my brother. But it's some of those that hurt just as much. And so when those storms come, how do we handle it? Have you ever been in a situation of genuine fear? Of thinking, wow, this is it. This is the end. Riley, who passed away this past Tuesday, who will be buried tomorrow, when I was talking with Mike just about the whole situation and what had happened, and he was willing to talk. And by the way, God's grace is sufficient. He is trusting in the Lord. And I don't know if I would say he's doing well. I don't know what's going on in his heart. But from all outward appearances, he has been very, very strong. And I know that some of this is going to hit him later on. But as he was talking, he said that when he heard the explosion, he went out of the shed and saw Kelly sitting in the grass and Riley was standing, and he ran toward them. And when he got to them, Riley said this, "Dad, this is for real." And sometimes things just aren't real to us until we go through them. And it really hits home. So there have been times when I've been in a genuine situation of fear and I've thought, wow, this is it. I remember riding with my older brother, Delmer, down a country road in Nebraska. We lived on a farm, on a country road, and he was always such a wild driver. And I don't know if you know what a 61 Plymouth Valiant looks like. Anybody know or remember the Plymouth Valiant? Yeah. We were riding this Plymouth Valiant. What a piece of junk. And we were going down the road. This is on a dirt road, and you know what the washboard effect is on dirt roads? And he was just driving like, you know, these bumps aren't there. And we're headed toward the canal. There was a canal where we had a bridge to go over. It was a lengthy bridge for being out in the country. And we were going over these bumps, and the car was just going like this. And I'm looking at him like, but he just keeps going, hits the bridge where you've got concrete, and the car straightens out. Right after the bridge, washboards again. And we hit the washboards, and then the car careened off, and we were in the air. That's when I'm thinking, this is it. And we landed with a thud into a pile of mud. A farmer had been irrigating that particular part of the field. You know what? If it hadn't been for the mud, we probably would have been killed. The mud sucked us in, and the car didn't roll. But that was a point of genuine fear. I've had many instances in my life where something came up, we're like, wow, this is it. I almost drowned when I was 4 years old in a large pool in Omaha, Nebraska. But there's a primary message given in John chapter 6. We read Mark chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, we read the parallel account. Another account is also given by Matthew in chapter 14. And by the way, I've preached this sermon here before. It's the book of John. It was December the 9th, 2007. And I think it's appropriate to preach it again. Sometimes I'll preach a message I've preached before and I'll ask my wife about it. She said, I don't remember that. And you probably won't remember this either. Somebody once asked, a preacher, why preach if people can't even remember the next week what you preached? Why preach it? And the preacher said, well, what did you have for supper last Monday? Well, I don't know. Well, then why eat? it's as you preach and as you listen to God's word, you may not remember all the details. People, by the way, remember illustrations, but they don't remember all the details, but there was some nourishment given at that time. Maybe that met the need at that time, and maybe this morning this will meet some need in somebody's heart, including mine. But here's the primary the message of this passage. You know what the central truth is? Look at John chapter 6 and look at verse 20. Here it is. Here's the central truth. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen. Who said that? Jesus said that. It is I. Literally, stop being afraid. Because they are in the process of fear. And he says, stop it. But he doesn't just say, don't be afraid. He says, it is I. That is the central truth of this passage. A friend of mine once said, I wonder if there's going to be a question and answer time in heaven to find out about the events in life. Because there's a lot of things I'd sure like to find out about. And that's probably what goes through our minds, especially when we go through great difficulties. Jesus teaches his disciples to quit being afraid and to depend on him. When you got saved, that's the only way you were saved, is by ceasing to depend upon yourself and your fear and throwing your entire trust on Jesus Christ. Now, we do that at salvation, but for some reason we cease practicing that as believers. We cease depending upon him and throwing our weight upon him. Two very simple points. And if you took notes 7 years ago, this is probably in your Bible. You're going to see in verses 15 to 18, the perfect storm. You're going to see in verses 19 to 21, though, the perfect Savior. Simple. And that's what we need this morning, is a simple message from God's Word. Let's look at the perfect storm in verses 15 to 18. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Here, folks, is the perfect storm. Jesus sends his disciples away by, and this is the way Matthew and Mark put it, making them get into a boat. Now, I want you to realize who is causing them to get into the boat, who knows there's going to be a storm, and yet he constrains them or compels them to get into the boat. Do you realize that sometimes the storms that come our way were providentially planned? You say, you start blaming God for that. No, let's back up a second here and let's say this. God knew about this ahead of time. He knew. The disciples were reluctant to go without Jesus. And so it seems, as we see in verse 16, that they linger until evening. Jesus sends the multitudes who want to make him a king. He sends them away. Some of this comes from Matthew and Mark. Jesus, according to John, ascends the mountain. Matthew and Mark say, by himself to pray. And I want you to know something. Who is experiencing this storm? Who is experiencing these winds and these waves and this near-death experience? Not the disciples who would later abandon him. Go to verse 66 of chapter 6. You're going to see there, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're not the ones experiencing this storm. It seems like sometimes it's the unbelievers or the carnal Christians or the lukewarm Christians who don't experience the storms. Have you ever wondered why it is that sometimes the godly who experience what's happening? So it's not the disciples who would later abandon him who are experiencing the storm, but this is happening to the 12 men he chose. Folks, all people experience storms, terrifying circumstances. And God's people think that somehow they should be immune to it. But God has a lesson to teach through the storm. We wouldn't learn otherwise. Can you tell stories about storms you've been in? Have you ever been in a storm where a tornado was coming? Have you ever been in a storm where, wow, hurricane-type winds and maybe been on top of a mountain when the lightning starts flashing and the thunder comes? I remember being with Josh and Chris up by, way up north of Walden there. And we were on four-wheelers and a Jeep. He took us to the top of this mountain. And we were up there just looking and all of a sudden, kaboom! And it was like it was right next to us. You know what we did? Man, we scooted down that mountain real fast. But that is a fearful thing. Now it's not, that wasn't even a storm. That was just one lightning strike. Some people have feelings of guilt about their adverse circumstances, as if God is punishing them. That's not always so. Sometimes it is. But that is not always so. He may be teaching you a lesson. Peter put it this way, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's not just the natural things, the physical circumstances that happen to hit us, the death of someone and so forth. It could be some kind of a trial that we're going through. That because I am a Christian, God allows me to go through it. It is an opportunity for us to glorify God on this behalf. So as we look at this perfect storm, I want you to see two things. First of all, the creation of our storms. The creation of our storms. Our storms make us, our storms are no mistake. That's why I call this a perfect storm. James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he talks about trials in James chapter 1, when he's talking about the storms, he says this, let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire. Notice the conditions here in John chapter 6 that make this storm perfect. Look at verse 17. It was dark. Also in verse 17, they are alone. In verse 18, wind, lack of control. Note those three things: dark, alone, and wind. Hey, what makes circumstances terrifying for a child? Darkness, being alone, and something happening that's beyond my control. What things terrify us? When I don't know what's happening, darkness, being alone, and there's something beyond my control, the wind. Those three things are present in terrifying circumstances of life. There's no light. I feel all alone. Things are out of my control. The most fearful circumstances are when things are out of my control. You ever been in an airplane, a jet flying, when you go through air pockets and so forth? We were flying back from Sri Lanka some years ago, and we got on and they put us in the very, very, very back of this huge plane. And this plane was fishtailing as we're in the air. And I'm thinking, planes are supposed to go straight. And it's fishtailing like this. And I'm thinking, well, okay, well, I'm going to look at the stewardess and see what they're doing. And they're in their seats going, that's when you know something's not right. I wasn't afraid until I looked at them. But it was beyond my control. Those are the most terrifying circumstances you can be in. And folks, when storms come into our lives that's beyond our control, we can't do anything about it. That's the condition these disciples find themselves in this ship. When they started their trip, the water was calm. You see, how do you know that? Because they wouldn't have gotten into the ship. Everything was calm. It was a beautiful day for sailing. Or an evening. But I learned something about the storms on the Sea of Galilee. When I was there and we were driving by the Sea of Galilee, there was this sign, and this sign said something to the effect that sudden storms come upon this water suddenly and unexpected, be prepared. And I learned something in my Bible geography class from my teacher. The Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. The mountains that are next to it are 2,000 feet above sea level. So what you've got happening is this: the cooler air rushes down from the mountains, down the gorges, and it meets the warm air of the sea, and all of a sudden it creates this tremendous sudden storm that nobody expected. Have you ever wondered why the disciples would go out onto the ship if they knew a storm was coming? They didn't know it was coming. That's why they got into this boat. And folks, we don't know when life storms are going to come. We don't know. And that's why we feel helpless. Well, if I had only known that on Saturday night, June 28th, there'd be an explosion. You know, if you knew that ahead of time, how would you prepare? The great wind stirs up the waves, and it's Matthew who talks about the boat being battered by the waves, and Mark mentions that they're straining at the oars. They can't do anything. There's the creation of our storms, but I want you to see, secondly, the creator of our storms. Who's responsible? Jesus is alone on land. The disciples are in the midst of the sea. Go back to Mark chapter 6 with me. We'll read again what we read earlier, but I want you to see this. Mark 6, verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them and walking up upon the sea, and would have passed by them. So Jesus is alone on the land. But he sees them. How could Jesus see them while he's on land? Because he's God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus knew this was going to happen, and yet he purposely stays on land while they get into the boat, he knows what kind of terrifying circumstances he's going to put his disciples through. He knows it. And he actually sees them. He's alone. They are alone. They in the midst of terrifying circumstances. In the storm because they obeyed Jesus. Who constrained them to get into the boat? He did. Who knew what was going to happen? He did. He creates the storm. It's evident, folks, because he's able to cause the storm to cease. And if he can cause the storm to cease, he can create the circumstances that bring that storm on in the first place. Folks, when you obey the Lord, it's going to cause some storms. If there are no storms in your life, you need to almost ask yourself if you're really living in obedience to the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Daniel would have never been in the lion's den if he hadn't obeyed and been faithful. Paul could have avoided a lot of persecution if he had just kept his mouth shut. But he with the other apostles would say, we ought to obey God rather than men, when they said, quit preaching in his name. No, we have to. And it brought much persecution. You see, when you obey God, it brings on many storms. I read in Psalm 135, verse 7, he bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. In Psalm 148, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. I read in Jonah 1:4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God was bringing this upon his disobedient prophet. He brought the storm to him. Nahum 1:3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He's the creator, folks, of the storm. And so Peter, who was in this boat, and by the way, this is the passage where Matthew says that this is where Peter calls out to the Lord and said, bid me that I come unto you. And Jesus bade him to come. Peter walks on the water until he gets his eyes off of Jesus and on the storm. You know what the lesson is there. When you're in the midst of a storm, don't look at the circumstances. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's that same Peter who writes this in 1 Peter 4:12. Listen, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Folks, the fact that Jesus is the creator of the storm makes him the perfect savior from the storm. And that's my second point. He's the perfect savior. Look at verse 19, and there you're going to see him as the seeking savior. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. He is the seeking savior. He saves you by coming to you. They had rowed 25 or 30 furlongs. That's about 3 miles. If you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, it's about 15 miles from north to south and about 7 miles at its widest point. So if they're 3 miles in, they are where in this sea, folks? Right smack dab in the middle. That's when he chooses to come walking upon the sea to them. They're about halfway across, and there are 4 experienced fishermen in a boat. Who are they? Peter, Andrew, James, John. 4 experienced fishermen. And those 4 guys don't know what to do. And there are times when you want to go to somebody else who has experience and ask them for advice, and they just simply can't help you. There's only one who can. This happens in the fourth watch, Mark says. That's the last watch. This is around 3 a.m. in the morning. They've been rowing all night. Their strength is gone. And that's when God comes, when you're at the end of your rope. I've heard it said this way, man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you finally realize, I can't do anything, this is it. That's when Jesus comes. Mark says it this way, that Jesus would have passed by them. He's intent on testing their faith. He knows your circumstances. He makes himself available as if he's going to walk by. Will you cry out to him? Will you say, Lord, help us, or help me? You know, it's a frightening thing to be out in the middle of a storm on the water and see someone walking on the water. What does it say there in verse 19? They see Jesus walking on the sea. One of the other gospel writers says they think it's a ghost. Literally, phantom. And they cry out for fear. The word that Mark uses in his account, that word is to scream out in terror. Used elsewhere of an unearthly shriek of demoniacs. You know, what's when you're in the midst of storms, it's easy to imagine things. And they think they're imagining something. But the perfect Savior is the seeking Savior. Secondly, he's our sovereign Savior. You look at verse 20. He says unto them, it is I, be not afraid. He saves you by who he is. He rules. He is in control. He is walking on the sea in verse 19. As the maker of creation, John chapter 1 verse 3, he is also master of his creation. He creates the laws of nature. He creates gravity. And he never abolishes gravity. He presides over it. If you jump into the air, you are not abolishing the law of gravity. You are temporarily overcoming it. But gravity will take place. Because I cannot jump off this platform down to there and think that I'm just going to go up, up, and up. Yeah, I'm going to come down. Because of the law of gravity. I don't abolish it. I temporarily have victory over it through the intervention of a force superior to gravity. My will. And here is the work of divine will. The God who divided the sea can certainly walk on it. And here's his command. Stop being afraid. He prohibits the action that is in progress. And what is the basis of his command? Stop being afraid. You wimps. It's not his basis. Be a man. Get over it. What is the basis of his command? It is I. Who he is. You know that phrase, it is I, we see as an echo from an Old Testament self-revelation of God when he says, I myself am, Exodus 3:14, when he meets Moses out of the burning bush. Folks, you know what? You can go through any storm if God is with you. Especially when you realize he's the one who created the storm in the first place. I don't have an answer for the storms that you're going through. I don't have an answer for the storms our family is going through. I don't know. But I do know who created it. The preacher who preached Spencer's funeral twice said that God took him. Some people have a problem with that. In fact, the mortician called me Friday night and said, I need to talk to a pastor. Would you please call me back? When I called him yesterday morning, he said, this has been bothering me. He said, twice that pastor said that God took Spencer. That's not appropriate. His dad was sitting right there. And I said, I know what you're saying, that it may hurt. But the fact is, God did take him. And an unsaved man can't understand that. But we as believers realize that whatever happens, even if it's to my detriment, seemingly, God's in control. That's why I'm calling this our sovereign Savior. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's right here at this point that Matthew records Peter asking to come out of the boat. We see lastly our supreme Savior. We see our seeking Savior, verse 19, our sovereign Savior in verse 20. Now we see our supreme Savior in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Wait, how far across the sea were they? Halfway, 3 miles. And as soon as he gets into the boat, where are they? They're on shore. And this is where miracles take place. When we trust in God, we don't understand how this happens. But he intervenes. And how did that happen? You know what? When he saves us to the uttermost. As soon as he got into the boat, Matthew and Mark says the storm ceased. He goes beyond what is expected. The storm stopped and they are immediately at land. And Mark says it this way, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. No doubt the discussion in the boat before the storm was probably about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Do you remember that's what preceded this? They're in the boat talking about this. Like I can just see Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and the rest of them going, how did that happen? Wow, we had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we collect 12 baskets full at the end. Man, did you see the look on those people's faces? Did you see the look on my face when we collected all this? And so they're no doubt talking about this as how unbelievable this was. It was so unbelievable that John records that the people wanted to take Jesus and they wanted to make him the king, but he refused. It's evident he is the king. Not just of this earth, but of all the things in this earth, even nature itself. He rules over the forces of nature. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes was a lesson to his disciples to further teach them about his true person and why he came. That he is not an earthly king, but he emphasizes the fact that he is the bread of life, which he'll do later on in this chapter, and that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. But Mark makes this statement. He says their amazement is due to this. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was... Does anybody remember the word? Their heart was hardened. What more does God need to do before you soften your heart to consider what he has already done? The lessons Jesus taught his disciples caused them to say what they say in verses 68 to 69 of this same chapter. Would you go there? He asks this question in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You see what happened in verse 66? Many of his disciples went back and did not walk with him anymore. Here's what Simon Peter answers in verse 68. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What they have gone through, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, the miracle of the storm on sea with Jesus calming the storm, brings them to the point where they can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else should we go? And that may be the lesson he is teaching you. So what storms are you going through right now? First thing you need to ask is what I'm going through due to my own foolishness, because that is possible. Or is what I'm going through due to my obedience? And here's the comfort. If what you are going through is due to obedience, Jesus sees it. It may be dark. You may be lonely. Things may be out of control, but help is on the way. And it may seem like a long time. It may seem like this is the last watch of the night. But cry out to Him. Invite the Lord into the boat of your struggle. Father, I pray that we would take a lesson from